Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
My job right now to take us to the Word of God, to base our thinking around serving on the Word. We don't get to make this up, right? We're Christians, we're disciples, we don't get to make it up. We always must take our cues from the Word of God. And I've called this message today, The Selfless Life. Turn to your neighbor and say, The Selfless Life. Or if I was going to be cute, I might call it the less self life. Either one works. But I'm going to start by taking you back to the culture that was read on news just now. If Nations Church is your home church, you know that we have 8 cultures. You know that they're there on the website for anyone to read at any time. But more than on the website, they're in our hearts. We have these 8 cultures that are really embody who we are, who we're aspiring to be. And if you have never noticed, the first 4 cultures are all about what the Lord wants to do in us. Faith, authenticity, encountering Jesus, wholeness. They're what the Lord wants to do in us. But the second 4 cultures are what Jesus wants to do through us. And I really like the balance. I think it's right that we have the balance, that we get it right, because the Christian life is not one or the other. It's actually both. It's both. And we thank God for the work He does in us, don't we? We need it. It's incredibly important. But if it ends there, if it never translates from a work in us to a work through us, then we're quickly going to get out of balance. And we're quickly going to shift away from the shape, the type that Jesus intended for us to look like and be like, because we are His disciples. And so with all that in mind, our 6th culture, I'm going to read it to you again. It says this: we are about serving Jesus and His church. We lead and serve selflessly. We give generously. And we desire excellence. It's an epic statement, really, isn't it? Very grand, very noble, that sort of thing. But like all of our cultures, we have not attained any of them perfectly. You know, we're not perfectly about faith. We're not perfectly about wholeness. We're not perfectly about authenticity or any of those sorts of things. It's so there's an acknowledgement to a degree we are about these things already, but also we know we're still on a journey of becoming these things. We're still on a journey of being about these things. So they're actual, but they're also aspirational. And when we apply that thinking to this culture, we're about serving Jesus and His church. We lead, serve selflessly. Then I think it's incumbent upon you and incumbent upon me as a true disciple to ask our own selves the question, well, is this what I'm about? Like, am I about serving Jesus and His church? Am I leading and serving selflessly? And I think if we were to do that personal sort of assessment and ask ourselves that question in our own minds, in our own hearts, the answers in this room would be many and varied. we would all have different things to say in response to that question, internal question. But I think we could all probably acknowledge that all of us would say that there was some room for improvement. There was some area still to grow. We are not perfectly there yet, because selfless living is not what comes most naturally to any of us. To love and serve God constantly, love and serve people constantly, all of the time, every time, it's not actually our default, is it? It's not our default. And when Jesus was asked in the book of Matthew chapter 22, the expert in the law comes up to Him and says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus did not hesitate in His response. He answered immediately and directly in verse 37. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And He goes on in the text to say, on these 2 commandments hang all the law and all of the prophets. In other words, if you fulfill these 2 perfectly, everything else is going to look after itself. And in modern language, you might have heard, we've come to summarize these words from Jesus as simply this: love God and love people. Who's heard that? to love God and love people. So the fulfillment of the law and the prophets is simply this, to love God, love people. And it's what Jesus perfectly exampled to us during his time of incarnation on the earth. He perfectly modeled what it was like to love God and love people. So this, it's very clear in Scripture, this God and others' life, it is, it was, and it always will be the life that Christ intended for his disciples to live, the God and others' life. But here's the thing, the God and others' life has always had an arch enemy. The God and others' life has always, since the very fall of man, it has always been under threat. It's been under war. It's been under attack. And the thing that threatens the God and others' life is this sneaky little thing called self. Self. Self is the thing that we all wrestle with. Self is the thing that, if we're not careful, is going to steal our attention away from the God and others' life. If there's a disproportionate focus on self, it'll steal our attention from that life Christ is calling us to. And an unhealthy self-focus, it can actually manifest in our life in many, many different ways. Who's heard of selfie culture? Yeah, of course, we all have, because we know that that's this phenomenon in our society right now where there's a generation that through the iPhone and all that sort of thing, there's a self-obsession, my own image and my own this and my own that. And we know that that selfie culture can quickly spiral into self-obsession, even narcissism. And we would all 100% agree that that is a blatant deviation from the God and others' life that we've been called to. But not all self-focuses are blatant. Not all self-focus is obvious. In fact, some are subtle and some are very sneaky and insipid. Some self-focus can really sneak in without us even being aware, like being self-made or self-promoting or self-sufficient, like I make my own path. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm following my own way. What about self-love or self-care or self-affirmation, all these sorts of things in unhealthy doses? They're going to put me at the very center. I'm going to put myself number one all of the time and continually putting my needs as above the needs of the people around me. What about self-consciousness? What about self-awareness? Have you ever been self-conscious? Like 100% of the people in the room have been self-conscious. I've been self-conscious more times than I care to remember. But when we're consumed with thoughts about ourselves, how do I look and how do I sound and what will people think and what's my reputation like and where do I fit on the pecking order and all that sort of thing? What about being self-limited or self-reducing or self-loathing or being full of self pity, where there's just this world around us of thoughts about me and how hard my life is and I'm not enough and this sort of thing. And on and on and on we could go with many and varied ways and different manifestations and permutations of the way that we could consciously or unconsciously, willingly or unwillingly, be consumed with our own self. And whether or not it's conscious or subconscious, or whether or not it's self-inflating or self-deprecating, it actually doesn't matter, because any type of unhealthy focus on ourselves will prove to be the direct opposite of the God and others' life that Jesus is actually calling us to. And I'm speaking from experience. I really am. I have, in my own life and my own walk, have had to put off self so many times, many manifestations of self, many moments of self-focus that's gotten out of hand, and I've had to put it off in order to embrace the God and others' calling to which I am called to. I had this moment recently where I was just looking in the mirror and just getting really sad about my aging. I'm 45. And I was like, gee, that's a lot of wrinkles. They're coming thick and fast now. Laugh lines. I must have laughed a whole lot. And like they're looking at my neck skin and going, oh, that's what they talk about. You can tell by the skin, you can tell by the neck is what they always say. You can tell how old they are by the. And I was becoming overly self-aware, getting sucked into this thing. And I started to think maybe, well, a lot of women my age are going for Botox injections. Maybe it's time for a great Botox clinician. And on these thoughts were going. But I promise you, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that moment. And he came and he arrested my thinking. And he said to me this, you can't make this up. He's like, Chrissy, do you want to look good or do you want to love good? I was like, can I have both? That would be awesome. But what he was illuminating to my spirit is that subtly I was getting sucked in. I was getting sucked into a framework that is a worldly framework, not a Christ-like framework. It's a worldly way of thinking. It's not a biblical way of thinking. There's nothing about Botox in the Holy Scriptures. Amen? Amen? Doesn't matter how much L'Oreal we use, we're still all getting old. Amen? We're still all getting old. The proverb says, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman that fears the Lord is to be praised. Amen? And I realize that Jesus did not design me for a self-obsessed life, a self-consumed life. I am designed. Chrissy Lee is designed for a God and others life. And that's where I operate best. And that's where you operate best too. Amen? And around that same time, I started to have this revelation that my physical eyes were actually prophesying to me. And that might sound weird to you, but I wholeheartedly believe that our physical bodies prophesy to us all of the time. God himself made our physical bodies, you realize, and they are a genius of creation, and they speak to us, and you only have to go to 1 Corinthians 12 to read about the body of Christ and to read about how these physical bodies teach us about the members of his body, the church, and how we're all supposed to interact with one another as our different parts and members. And there's many other ways that our physical form prophesied to us. But I had this revelation that my eyes are prophesying to me too. And I'll tell you how. At any given point in time, I can take, with my eyes, I can take in a plethora of God's creation. As far as the eye can see, you know, you stand on a mountain, you stand at the ocean, as far as the eye can see, I can take in God's creation seemingly endlessly, right? And also, at any given point in time, I have a capacity to take in multitudes of others. I'm doing it right now. I'm looking at all your beautiful faces. The sea of others before me, I can take that in so easily, so readily. The one thing that I cannot focus on at any given point in time is actually myself. Like I right now can see all of you, but I cannot see me. In order to see myself right now, I'd actually need to get an aid. I'd actually need to go and get a mirror or get my phone, open up the camera or something like this. And I had this thought that they're prophesying to me about the appropriate waiting. How much focus should I be giving to myself versus how much focus should I be giving to the God and others' life? Now, I don't want you to mishear me. I don't want you to hear something that I am not saying. The mirror is important. You know, we all need healthy degrees of self-reflection and self-awareness, and we all need to look at ourselves. Most of us would look in a physical mirror at least once a day, and that is completely appropriate. But if we live in front of a mirror, that's a problem. That's a problem. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the realm of our spirit and our soul. If the waiting shifts, if the waiting has shifted in your own heart, your own soul, and suddenly the bulk of your attention is on self, away from the God and others' life, well, I believe that's a deviation from the life Christ is calling us to. And this hyper-self-focused society that we live in, a hyper-self-focused temptation that we all face, I would say it's not just a little problem, it's actually a massive problem. It's a massive problem. I think it's a strategic, even I'd go so far as to say demonic assignment to get God's people to abandon the God assignment for their lives. That's a big problem. And I think you can prove that scripturally. Part of the bait that Satan himself used to tempt Jesus in the wilderness was to try and get Jesus to focus on himself. It says, Jesus, you're hungry. Tell these stones to become bread. Jesus, you're powerful. Throw yourself down from here. Jesus, you need a kingdom. Just worship me and I'll give you one. Embedded in these temptations of the evil one was this temptation to come and make it about you. Feed yourself, bless your own self, meet your own need, prove yourself and protect yourself and promote yourself and exalt yourself and on and on and on. In this temptation from Satan himself, it was to abandon the will of his Father and make his own way. And I believe that same temptation is chronically before you and me. The devil is not that clever. I'm New Zealand. He does not change his tricks. He doesn't. Sorry. He doesn't change his tricks, you know. The same temptation he tried to bait Christ with is the same temptation he tries to bait us with to get us to buy into unhealthy degrees of self-focus, unhealthy degrees of self-interest, self-awareness. And in doing so, we abandon the high calling of God to a God and others' life. So the question is, the logical question is, so how do we, like Jesus, resist the temptation? How do we live in a selfless life, a less self life? Well, Jesus, I believe, gives us some clues. Of course he does, in his word. And as he trained his disciples, he helped us, he taught us. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 9, from verse 23. And he says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, that's all of us, we should listen to that. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross, how frequently? Daily. And follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whew. But whoever loses their life for me or for my sake will save it. Oh man, this is so powerful. This is like discipleship 101. This statement really embodies the true essence of what it is to walk as a disciple, a true follower of Jesus. And Jesus is very clear. He's like, people, there's something you need to die to. You know, those two phrases, deny yourself and take up your cross, they're not two different things. They're two different ways of saying the exact same thing. There's a thing you need to deny. There's a thing you need to die to. And that thing is this tendency towards a self-consumed life. Towards self. And Jesus said, you don't just die to it once. You just don't deny yourself one time, one and done. It's not like that. He says, you need to do this daily. Because it's sneaky. It's sneaky as. That self-interest and self-awareness and self, all those self-expressions will find a way of creeping back in if we're not careful into our thoughts, into our behaviors, and so on and so forth. They'll try and find a way to dominate. And that's why it's a daily discipline. Daily discipline to put off self and, as Jesus says, follow him. We put our eyes back on him daily, daily, daily. Follow him daily. Follow him. And what did he do? He was perfectly about God and others all of the time. Follow him who always prioritized his Father's will and not his own. Follow him who went into the garden and said, not my will, but yours be done. We follow him. We follow him who had you in mind and me in mind and never himself in mind. We follow him. And when we approach this command from Jesus in Luke chapter 9, when we approach it with obedience, we find that our obedience comes with a promise. Glory to God for the promise. Because he said, yes, there is a life to lose, but also there's a life to find. There's something to die to, but there's also something to be possessed. If you hold on to your self-interested life, Jesus says you're going to lose your best life, your in me life. You can hold on to it if you want, but it will be at the expense of losing the life I have in store for you. But the opposite is true. If you just die to it, all the self-consciousness, let it go. All the self-awareness, let it go. The self-exaltation, the self-promotion, the self-pity, let it go. And the scripture says the promise that comes, as you lose it, you will find it. When you deny yourself, you're actually going to find yourself. Jesus was not being mean. He was being liberating. He wants to liberate his disciples. He wants to release them into their best life, their best Christ-centered eternal life. Not like your selfie social media influencer. Live your best life. Not like that. Live your best life by following me. It's not like that. It's your best eternal life, your Christ-centered life. How many people say there's got to be more to life than this? And Jesus is like, I know there is. But the pathway is that as you lose it, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. So often we're guilty for looking for life in all the wrong places. You know, we look for fulfillment, we look for contentment, we look for soul satisfaction, but we're looking at by pursuing self-interest, self-focus, these sorts of things. But Jesus says true life's not found there. On my recent trip to Ireland, I arrived in Cork on a Saturday night, late Saturday night, and my baggage didn't arrive. Which is a bummer. And I didn't know that at that point in time. I'm standing in the middle of the Cork International Airport waiting at the baggage carousel, and it's just going round and round, and the carousel's getting emptier and emptier, and the baggage hall's getting empty, and conveyor's going round. Is my bag there? No, it's not there. Is my bag there? No, it's not there. And I waited and I waited until I realized that I was never going to find what I was looking for, because it turns out my bag wasn't in Ireland. It was in the Netherlands. Which is a bummer. I got it back a couple of days later. But I think so often that is what we do. We're looking for something and it's not there. We're looking for life in all the wrong places, in that pursuit of self, the conveyor belt, self-promoting, making my own way, self-directing. There's no life there. You know, that conveyor belt of self-love and self-spoiling and self, you know, treating, that sort of thing. There's no lasting life there, nothing that lasts there. According to Jesus, when we do these things, we're looking for life in the wrong place. And according to Jesus, to find that fulfillment and contentment, they're going to be found when we deny ourselves and pick up the God and others life. And when we do that, we're going to find it. And to practically outwork these truths, to actually live this out, let's be honest, it's a lifetime. It's a journey, and it takes time. It takes a daily walk. But there's a couple of thoughts that I've got to practically outwork these truths. And the first one is to stay prayerful. If we're going to live a selfless life, we have to stay prayerful. Come daily before your Father. And when Jesus discipled us in the area of prayer, he says, when you pray, pray like this. He said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And who knows that we can't earnestly and honestly pick up the Father's will until we're prepared to surrender our own. We can't do that. In prayer, I need to let go of what I want and let go of what I think in order to pick up what the Father wants and pick up what the Father thinks. And if I'm going to truly petition heaven's will, it means that I need to let go of my own self-will. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3 says as we behold him, we become like him. So as we stay prayerful and stay in his presence and stay humble at his feet, beholding him, it's in that place that we're going to be transformed. It's in that place that Holy Spirit is allowed to come and convict us. And it's in that place that Holy Spirit's going to give us grace to transform us. Amen? First thought, stay prayerful. Second thought, to living a selfless life is serve others. Get busy serving others. We know Jesus had so much to say on the topic of serving. And he perfectly modeled what it is to be a servant. And he famously said this about serving. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you have to become the servant of all. If anyone wants to be great, they become the servant of all. And it's just another example of how Christ's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. We just read it earlier. If you want to find your life, you have to lose it. And here on the topic of serving, he says, if you want to be great, you have to be the servant of all. You have to be the servant of all. And there's just something about serving others and getting busy with someone else's need rather than my own. It shifts my paradigm. It shifts my awareness. Practically speaking, it's going to get us away from ourselves. Practically speaking, it gets us out of our own heads. And who knows, sometimes that's a very good thing. When we extend ourselves on behalf of a brother or a sister, it helps us to redirect. Helps us to actually resist that chronic temptation to make it about me again and to live out that God and others' life and assignment that we're called to. Obviously, we've called these last couple of Sundays, we've called them Serve Sunday, and so many ways that you can serve others here in the life of the church. And thank you to those of you who do. And if you haven't, we'd love you to consider doing so, because it takes an army and it's actually a privilege. I wholeheartedly believe that serving in God's house is a privilege. But I do want to say that this message I'm preaching is not a shameless serving drive. That's not what today is about. It's not my goal or my agenda, really, for you to, after this, join a team. My goal and my agenda in this is that all of us would follow Christ and that we would be a church and a household of true disciples, true disciples. That's the mandate on this house, Lost Found Disciples Made. That's us, true disciples that take the words of Jesus seriously, to deny ourselves, to carry our cross daily and to follow Him, that as we lose our lives, we would be a company of people that find our lives. And that get on mission with that God and others assignment and bring Him glory in our generation. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.